Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke. Same passage, of course, with respect to the Beatitudes. I thought we'd read them from Luke since we read them from Matthew last week. And verses, chapter 6, verses 20 to 26. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you who have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, we want to turn our attention to the second beatitude in Matthew's Gospel that of course, is stated in the passage I read in Luke, but not in the order that we have it in Matthew 5. And that is, of course, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Last week, we began to look at the first beatitude, namely, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And we saw there that the focus was on poor in spirit in the sense that we recognize the poverty of our own state. It's got nothing to do with riches, even though it can manifest itself with respect to how we treat riches. Right, even as we looked at in Luke, those that have money are usually the ones that can fall into that sin of independence from God. We don't need God. We have everything. But it's not the riches necessarily that's a problem. It's the attitude that they have. So it's not the rich people are condemned. It's the reliance upon those things. It's reliance upon anything other than God that is condemned. And so this beatitude of being poor in spirit has to do with a right attitude that we have about ourselves, the way that we view ourselves. And of course, man always views himself as good. I mean, even in a terrible and sinful world in which we live, people still think people are basically good. I mean, you hear it all the time. He's a good kid. Just killed somebody, but he's a good kid at heart. But when we understand God's Word and we have a right view of what we are, according to Romans 3, no, according to all of history, according to every page of the Bible, it gives us one view of our state in relationship to God's law. And it is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's not just missing the mark. It's not just, 1% off, 2% off, always so close. It's just as terrible as we read about David. It's just as hideous as what David did. So often we think, that was a terrible sin. We don't do things like that. It just goes to show that we we haven't recognized or understood or accepted God's assessment of our heart. We reject that for something better. But God's word comes back at us with the same message. There is no one righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. No one has fear of God. In fact, they do the opposite. That's what we are. But then when we're all dressed up and live in nice communities and have a job and do, we don't see that. And soon we forget about it. And soon we start believing it too, about ourselves, making excuses. Such people can never be blessed. Such people can never know the blessing of God when they have that view of themselves. That's why it's blessed to be poor in spirit. That's why it's blessed to have a correct view of ourselves. It's not to put a downer on us. I mean, I hope that this day will not be a downer. We're looking at mourning this morning. And then we're looking at Jonah in the belly of the fish in the evening. Not the things to make us clap and dance down the aisles. But it's the truth. And it leads to joy. Jonah was joyful when God restored him finally. David was joyful as God restored him in his grace. But the means to that rejoicing was through being poor in spirit. And certainly not hiding it and ignoring it as David had done. I mean, did that bring him joy? He tried to hide his sin, but he lived however length of time that was, he lived in poverty and misery. It felt like God had broken every bone in his body. But David, why do you feel like that? Nobody knows that you sin. You hid it pretty well, and you have power. Why are you feeling so miserable? Because it didn't have the right relationship with God. We can have the praise of men, but when we know that we are not right with God, and when we want to accept that and think, no, the way I'm living is fine, there's no joy. It's just self-deception. So today we move on then, that once we have that right view of God and right view of ourselves, then the only response to that is mourning. I mean, the only response to looking into your heart and seeing the sin that is there and how ungrateful we are towards God, who's always giving and giving and giving to us, and we're turning around and kicking him, ridiculing him, trampling his word and law under our feet. I mean, when you get a sense of that, when you understand that, there's a certain mourning that comes over believers. It's not that we go around in long faces all the time, but there's a certain seriousness to life that we need to have. But sad to say, when you look around at the churches and you think, where is that seriousness? I mean, where is that taking sin seriously and taking sin in our heart seriously? By sin, taking sin seriously, I don't mean pointing a finger at everyone in society and saying, look how terrible our society is, look how terrible our society is. We know that, but what about you? That's the point. What about you? There needs to be a sense in us too that though God has shown us grace and we're walking in his ways, yet we fall so short still. There's nothing for us to boast about. Nothing for us to look at the society around us and be so condescending towards them. So we're so much better than they are. I mean, how is it that any Christian can have that attitude towards society when there's a whole world of sin that they deal with in their own hearts and lives or ignore? No. That's not to say that we can't say anything to other people. Now the light saying, well, you know, you cleanse your own heart before you tell anyone. No. It's not that we can't do that. I mean, David wasn't perfect from this point on, but he could witness to others about the grace of God. So the natural follow-on from the beatitude of being poor in spirit, that is having a right biblical view of ourselves, is mourning, is repentance, is to go to God like the prodigal son and say, God, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not worthy to be your son, but simply to be a servant. That's all that we have. But so often when we talk about mourning, even as we talk about the gospel, we spend a lot of time speaking about false gospels. Well, why? Well, because it's important that we don't jump for something that is not genuine, something that is false, because we waste our time. And so here we're talking about mourning, that there needs to be a sense of remorse and sadness over what we see in terms of our lives, so that we can repent, so that we can be restored by the Lord Jesus Christ and cleansed by his blood. But the danger is that we embrace a mourning that is not biblical. Just like we embrace a gospel, we say, oh yeah, we need a gospel, but then we make one up ourselves. It kind of looks like the real gospel, but it's not. It's a total waste of time. But if we don't point that out, people think, oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is fine. But it's not fine. So also with mourning, we have to make sure that we distinguish it from false mourning, from ungodly mourning. So when we talk about mourning, I mean, we're not talking about, as I said, just a dour kind of expression over our faces, right? So we go around with kind of grief written all over our faces. That's not what, I mean, sometimes Christians take it that way, right? I mean, we go to the opposite extremes. From having a smile all the time, we have certain people like that, right? And on the other hand, they're always down, always depressed. So the mourning that this beatitude is speaking about has nothing to do with this self-pity, with kind of a natural pessimistic trait that we might have. Remember, we said none of these beatitudes are natural traits. None of these beatitudes can arise from us. Right? They are God created. And so if God doesn't create them, then they are false. So when people have this kind of temperament, personality, we might say, that is kind of pessimistic and they're always down, they're always, you know. Don't mistake it for being poor, mournful in the biblical sense. Right? Be careful. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. I mean, we see mourning now. I mean, people are not going around laughing down the street today, right? I mean, in these days, right? There's economic hardships, people are losing their homes, people in trouble, now a lot of unemployment. I mean, people are not dancing down the streets. Doesn't mean that this beatitude is suddenly in their lives. It's got nothing to do with that. There's plenty of mourning in the world. Lack of food, lack of freedoms, lack of jobs, lack of money. But that's not this beatitude. Remember Ahab, he was down and depressed because he couldn't get somebody's land, couldn't get vineyard from Naboth. He went to bed depressed. Got nothing to do with this morning. Somebody else, Ammon, remember? He was depressed from lust for his sister-in-law and his sister, half-sister. Got nothing to do with this morning. It's worldly. But there can be religious mourning too that is false too. I mean, look at Judas. I mean, there was a sense of despair in him after he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes people get all confused. Oh, look what he did. He went back and he wanted to give the money back to the chief priests and they wouldn't have it. Somehow that's repentance. There was no repentance. There was despair. Despair that brought him later on, of course, to take his own life. But it wasn't genuine mourning. It wasn't that which is brought about by God's working in our hearts and lives to help us see who we are and to see that in light of the gospel. He never had that. He was a son of perdition. And though he wept, and though he took such drastic actions, it had nothing to do with godly mourning. Or we might, to a certain extent, take Luther, for example, before he came to that breakthrough by the working of God's Spirit. I mean, he had mourning. We might say that was genuine. He tried to live according to God's law. But it wasn't. It wasn't. He was pursuing it in his own strength. And there was mourning. There was being depressed because of his inability to, in a sense, save himself. Inability to reach that perfection that he's looking for. And he was depressed about it because he could never do it. But he would never have said, looking back on his life, that he was blessed. He wasn't blessed in those times. Even though he mourned and then he killed himself doing it. He wasn't blessed. Because it wasn't the mourning that the scriptures are speaking about. And it's certainly not a mourning that is hypocritical. You remember Saul. He disobeyed. Didn't wait for Samuel. Went ahead and made the sacrifice. And then when he went to battle, later on, of course, he saved the good things, animals, even king, the king, Agag, he kept him alive too. And then, of course, Samuel comes in and condemns him for what he did. And then he's all, you know, bent out of shape. Oh, I'm sorry, But then he says, oh, don't go away. You know, let's do the worship anyway. Well, what, did you hear what I just said? Yeah, but let's just go through the act. Because people are around. I don't lose my dignity, my honor. I mean, that mourning was not genuine. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been filled with his own glory and his own image that he was so eager to protect and wanted the prophet to go along with it. That's hypocritical. Even as we have, of course, with the Pharisees. I mean, the Pharisees... I mean, I have a picture of them that they went around in black robes. I don't think they did, but I mean, that's the image that I have. Because they were always down. But inside, they weren't like that at all. They gave the impression that they were so, they were so righteous and they loved God and they were so sad, you know, that they weren't keeping up to the law. But it was fake. It was hypocritical. Because there wasn't that sorrow inside of them. Nothing like what we see in David once he is confronted by his sin. I mean, when you read Psalm 51, there's just no way that you can't get the sense of that awfulness with which that he felt because of what he had done against God. I mean, it just comes through every verse in that psalm. But there was none of that in the Pharisees. It was hypocritical. Sometimes you have forced mourning. Cain, for example, was very, very sad. Because God said, God sent him away. He was only sad because he was afraid that somebody may take his life. But he was brought to that. He didn't come to that himself. He didn't embrace that himself. So when we talk about mourning, the thing that we have to first of all do is reject all of these false mournings, all of these mournings that have nothing to do with biblical mourning. Because we don't want you embracing those. We don't want you saying, oh, I'm blessed because I'm mourning, when it's not godly mourning at all. So just like the false gospel, we have to make sure that we reject them. It's godly mourning that is spoken about here. And where does that come from? Where does this mourning arise from in our hearts and in our lives? Godly mourning, as we've said, with all the Beatitudes, come from the work of God himself, not from anything in us. So godly mourning can only be initiated by the gospel. Godly mourning can only come when God, by his Holy Spirit, opens our eyes to see what's inside and gives us the grace and the ability to accept that. I mean, it's not that we don't know what's inside. I mean, we know what's inside, but we ignore it. We reject it. We reinterpret it. But when we see what's inside, and by God's grace, as he opens our eyes and we see all of it, and we accept it as truth, it's then the godly mourning begins. The beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The embracing of God's word is the beginning of wisdom. Without receiving the word of God, without receiving the Bible as God's revealed will, we will never have mourning because we won't understand who we are. But when our eyes are opened by the gospel, that work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, then we look inside and we see, and like the Apostle Paul, we say, I am the chief of sinners. There's a world of sin out there inside my heart. It's terrible. It's black all over. There's no hope inside there. In fact, down there is a valley of dry bones. There's death and condemnation. That's all that I see down there. There's not a glimmer of hope. Just like that valley of dry bones we looked at around the Reformation time. No skin, no muscles, just bones. Disjointed bones at that. No life whatsoever. We're dead in trespasses and sins. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so when we see that and we embrace that, then we begin rightly to mourn. Then we begin to cry out. It's only then. It's the publican that went to pray. The only reason that he stood at the back and didn't raise his head up to heaven and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, is because God had brought such mourning into his heart and into his life. The only reason the prodigal son comes back to his father and he says what he says, that I've sinned against you and against heaven. It wasn't that, Father, you know, I've disobeyed what you wanted me to do, but you know, it's not that bad. I mean, everyone disobeys a little bit. No. He saw the seriousness of it. He said, I've sinned against you and against heaven itself. This is serious stuff. And when we have our eyes opened to the sinfulness in our hearts, and also we realize that the wages of sin is death, that we can stand condemned before God and are awaiting eternal damnation, it's then the godly mourning begins. Oh, how terrible David must have felt when he heard those awful words from Nathan. You are the man. You. And when those words come to each and every one of us, it's the gospel that brings those words to us. You are the man. You are the woman. You are the child that stand condemned before God. And when by God's Holy Spirit that word is received, because David could have said, hey, arrest this guy, put him into prison. In fact, put him to death. He could have said that. But no, because it was God's Spirit that was working in him, David humbled himself before those words and cries out to God, as we read in Psalm 51. People of God, we can argue till we're blue in the face with people. But unless God does this work in their hearts and minds, whereby they understand, as we bring to them the scriptures, they understand their state, they'll never repent. They'll never repent. But when they receive, by the working of the Holy Spirit, that which we communicate to them, and by the way, that is part of the gospel. We have to show people their state as part of the gospel. That's why our confessions begin with sin and misery. But there are so many that don't even want to talk about sin and misery. What they're doing is shutting the door to people because they're stopping them going through this path, and it's only through this path that you're restored in God's grace and joy. And when they don't speak about that, there is no mourning in those people. Then there's no rejoicing either. And so godly mourning then is brought about by the work of the gospel. And its focus is on sin. Its focus is on the depravity that's in our hearts and lives. Its focus on in all the sinful ways that we have acted, and it exposes all the hypocrisy that we've lived with and sins that we've hidden in our hearts. Finally, before God, they are open. And we confess them. We stop putting up a pretense to the world that we're okay. We finally see what we are. And our mouths are silenced before him. Just like David. Just like the prodigal son. And this mourning is directed to God. It's not a mourning that sends us home to take pills to make ourselves feel better, or to eat and make ourselves feel better, or to lead us to go like Judas and take our life. No. That's not the kind of mourning they're talking about. We're not bringing this mourning into people to make their lives miserable so they'll never have any joy and never smile and just go around with heads bowed down. That's not the point. That's not the point at all. It's all in order that we might have rejoicing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The goal is comfort. The goal is joy. The goal is restoration. But it only comes through this means. Through mourning. It has a purpose. It has an end. It is not an end in itself. Our catechism doesn't want us to remain in sin and misery. But we need to go through that process to get to the joy, to get to gratitude, to get to restoration. And so the gospel, though it comes with this message of gloom and doom, you're dead in your trespasses, you're condemned before God, the purpose of the gospel is to bring us into union with God himself. No, the comfort of godly mourning is that it brings us into fellowship with God. It brings us to the forgiveness of sins. It brings us to being called the children of God. It brings us to being comforted. Psalm 126 and verses 5 and 6 says, those who sow in tears will reap with joyful shouting. Those that sow in tears will reap with joyful shouting. As one person has put it, the gospel tears are not lost. In other words, the tears that we shed when we hear the gospel, they're not lost. They're not a waste of time. In fact, they are the seeds of comfort. Godly tears are the seeds of comfort. So David found out. So the prodigal son found out. As they were brought to sadness and tears for what they had done, it paved the way for joy. The publican went home justified, joyful. David served God with joy and gladness. But it was because they went through this door of mourning. People of God, unless we see ourselves for who we really are, and mourn, and cry out to God for help, we will never know joy. We will never know comfort. But when we do, when we own our sin, when we bring it before God, when we stop with the excuses, and when we finally confess that we have sinned against God every day of our lives, look how David does it. He doesn't say, you know, you're right. On this particular day, I sinned. He doesn't say that. I was born in iniquity, he said. He doesn't just look at that sin. When the gospel comes, we don't just look at the present day struggles that we have. It looks at all of your life from the beginning to the end. And it said, it's all sin. There's no hope anywhere. There was never, I was good, and then I got a few bad friends and they took me in the wrong direction. No, no, no. Without all the influence of the world, without the friends that we like to blame, we were born in sin. We were conceived in iniquity. Oh, David had a right view of himself. And so did Paul. When we have that, then God, through his gospel, brings us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of our mourning, in all of our misery, in all of our despair, where does the gospel bring us? It brings us to the foot of the cross. Even though we deserve death, as David did, as Nathan pointed out, yet when we're brought to the cross, those words of Nathan to David, you will not die, doesn't take away from the fact that the wages of sin is death. He didn't remove and sideline the justice of God by saying those words. No, 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 no. He says, you will not die because he is going to die. There is a price to pay. But it's Christ that pays the price. And so when we're brought to the cross in all of our mourning and all of our weeping over our desperate state and our sinfulness and our guilt and the eternal condemnation that we deserve, then we realize the glory of the gospel. Yes, I deserve to die. I have no excuses. It's always been that way, right from the beginning. But he died for me. He suffered my punishment. Now I can go justified. All my sins are taken away. But you know, it leaves us with a firm resolve to live holy lives. That's why I keep saying, I can't imagine people that have gone through that process, like David, then to go back to their life and take sin so lightly. It doesn't matter, it's all forgiven. Christ died for it all. We don't have to get so upset about sin or taken up with it. It's all taken care of. How can you have that view? How could you have that sense of mourning and condemnation? You went through all of that experience. No, we hate sin with a passion. And though we fall into sin, yes, we never lose that sense of mourning, that sense of grief, that sense of guilt that drives us continually to the foot of the cross and to pray for forgiveness and restoration in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, this is not something that we do once, although certainly in terms of being saved, it is once. But dealing with sin and dealing with our what's inside us day by day, that is a continual act. And even as we go through this week, there'll be times when you sin. Take it seriously. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross for that. And though he's done it for you, don't take it lightly. Don't be complacent with it. Repent. Genuinely repent. Mourn. Genuinely mourn when you fail. And genuinely rejoice when you're reminded again that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered that punishment that you deserve on the cross, so that you might be pardoned and remain in God's grace. People of God, as I said, the point is not that we all go around with long faces and never smile. But certainly, we need to have a seriousness about our Christian life and a seriousness about sin and the struggle that we continue to face day by day as we make progress in sanctification. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing into our hearts a godly mourning, a genuine sorrow for sin, a recognition of the awfulness of our state, of the fact that we deserve eternal death, the fact that there is no hope for us in and of ourselves because we have never done anything good by ourselves, but we were born in sin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that into this darkness and gloom there has shone a light, the light of your Son, the light of the gospel, the light of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that has taken all of those sins and that judgment against us and nailed it to the cross, suffered it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the cleansing. We thank you for the forgiveness. We thank you for the restoration. We thank you for calling us your children and bringing joy and hope and comfort into our hearts. And our Father in heaven, we pray that having been blessed so wonderfully through the gospel, that we might have pity and compassion on all those around us, that we might teach them not to hide sin, not to ignore it, not to have a false view of themselves, but rather to repent, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have that darkness removed by the light of God's glorious gospel. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in this week, that as we walk before you and as we take sin seriously, that we might make progress in holiness day by day. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would guide us by your word and spirit. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.